Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. I want to talk about Christmas praise this morning. I fear sometimes that praise is a lost art. The hymn writer says we're to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. We know how to ask God for things. We know how to argue with God about things, but I'm not sure we know how just to offer him, as the hymn we sang a moment ago says, our unwearied praises. Even when we don't feel like we're more than conquerors, we're to offer God our unwearied praises. So you've probably heard this particular passage sung more than you've heard it preached. But today, Lord willing, you're going to hear it preached, and we'll see that this is Mary's song of praise. She doesn't ask God for anything. She's just full of gratitude and thanksgiving for the wonderful news of how the Lord had blessed her and blessed you and me, and that she would bring the Savior of the world into the world. So let's pray that God will speak to us. Father, we understand we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that your Spirit will preach, your Spirit will open our ears and eyes and hearts, that we might appreciate more than ever that babe who first revealed his sacred face and who came into the world to save us from our sins. Once again, we ask you to save us and to forgive us and cleanse us and prepare a place for us, not on our merit, but on the merit and mediation of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and return to her home. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This song of praise was occasioned by Mary's trip out to the hill country, where she visited her relative, perhaps a cousin, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth announced, exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You know, the older I get, and I seem to get older faster, the older I get, you understand? But the older I get, the more I realize that I don't always know what's best for me. Have you come to that realization? Ooh, sound effects this morning. I think I know what's best for me. Matter of fact, I'm fairly adamant that I know what's best for me, but years later I can look back and say, maybe not. Maybe I wasn't so right, so smart. I never intended to have 5 children. Kristen did, I think. She tricked me. But little did I know that God was blessing both of us really beyond our wildest dreams. Never wanted to have 2 dogs at one time. Wasn't too happy about it. She was to pick out 1 dog for our youngest son, John, and called from the rescue center and said, I just can't get one. And I said, well, John will be mightily disappointed. This was his Christmas present. You'll have to explain it to John. But of course, she came home with 2 dogs, and so But that was a wild ride with those two dogs for the next 10 years or more. And here I am today preaching at Stevens Valley Church, a place I'd never heard of just a few years ago. And yet, I think you'll agree, God has blessed all of us far more than we could ever have imagined. The hymn writer, William Cooper, puts it in beautiful words. He says, and the name of the hymn is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. We don't sing it very often. But he says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I believe that all Mary saw initially was God's frowning providence when she was so unexpectedly informed of her pending pregnancy. She was highly inconvenienced by that highly inconvenient truth. But as the days and weeks passed, and particularly she paid a visit to her relative Elizabeth out there in the hill country, her perspective changed. And what she saw as a very crazy, unimaginable event in her life, what she saw as initially just God's frowning providence, her whole attitude was transformed. And soon she came to see behind that frowning providence God's smiling face. And so she exploded. She just burst into this song of praise. No one told her to do it. It was just her instinctive, impulsive reaction to what God had done for her. So first of all, she praised God for his glorious mercy. Verses 47, 48, and 49. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary knew who was mighty, and she knew she was not so mighty. She knew she was essentially a nobody. She was an underdog, if you will. She had no money. She describes her estate as being a humble estate. She had no resources. When she and Joseph presented Jesus in the temple a short time after his birth, they brought an offering that poor people brought, pigeons or turtle doves. They didn't bring a rich man's offering. They brought a poor man's offering. So they had no money and they had no name recognition. They didn't fraternize with the socialites of the world. She was just a regular old rank and file young teenager who happened to be engaged. And of course that engagement was jeopardized, as was all of her plans for the future. But suddenly behind that frowning providence, she saw a smiling face and burst forth into worship and magnified the Lord. She put a magnifying glass up before his name. She made his name big for all the world to see and to hear. We still see it, don't we? We still hear it 2,000 years later. Look at that woman. Listen to that woman. See how she is rejoicing in God her Savior, because he who is mighty did great things for this nobody and transformed this nobody into a somebody. Now, Mary's choosing should be for us a picture of divine election that should resonate with all of us. Why did he choose us? Because we were wise according to the flesh, because we were mighty according to the flesh, because we were noble according to the flesh? Absolutely not. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians. No, God just out of his mere free grace and love looked upon rank and file people who by nature are lost and undone and strangers and aliens to the covenants of grace and without God and without hope in the world. Losers. Isn't that what Ted Turner called us some years ago? He said, Christianity is for losers. Well, he's more right than we'd like to admit. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Jesus said, compel them to come in. And that's who we are. I had a man in my starting point class, previous class, who introduced himself to the class. He shared his name, and then he said, I'm a three-time loser. And I thought to myself, I bet he understands the gospel. We can all say that. We're three, four, five times losers. But he who is mighty has made us more than conquerors. Thanks be to God, because he looked upon us. What in us compelled him to look upon us? What in us compelled him to choose us and by his Spirit compel us to come to the salvation feast? So Mary thanked him for his glorious mercy, as should we, as must we. And if we ever get the big head and think that God is awfully fortunate to have us in his kingdom, watch out. Hey, you know, I'm a preacher. He's blessed to have me in his kingdom, isn't he? I tell you what, God can keep us so humble so fast. I remember preaching at my former church once, and we had a lot of visitors on given Sunday morning, and one of them met Kristen after the service. And she didn't know him, he didn't know her, he didn't know me, I didn't know him, but he caught on to the same last name and said, now the man that just finished preaching, is that your father? She'd love to tell me that story. And speaking of father, glad my father's here this morning, he will tell you he was asked on more than a few occasions by newcomers to the church if he and I were brothers. And he loved to tell me that story. But there's one I really remember, and that was when I was outside. We had a couple thousand members in that church, and I'd been there 12, 15 years. And standing outside the Sunday school room one Sunday morning, and there's a little fourth or fifth grade girl who'd been to Sunday school, and I didn't recognize her. So I said, good morning, young lady. Who are you? And she told me her name, and I said, oh, I know you. I just didn't recognize you without your parents. They were in church every week. She nodded her head, and there was a period of silence, and then she looked at me, and she said, and who are you? That's a good question. Who am I? Who are you? And who is Mary that God would show grace and favor to such as we are? She was a nobody that God made a somebody, and so Mary just could not restrain herself. He who is mighty has done great things for me and looked on the humble estate of his servant. She praised him for his glorious mercy, and second, she praised him for his perfect justice. Verses 51 and following, he has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I think Mary knew her history. I think she knew that story Heath read earlier about Nebuchadnezzar, Mr. Big Shot, most powerful man in the world, walking around on the roof of the royal palace and patting himself on the back and suffering a swollen head as a result, and looking out over Babylon and saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the majesty of and the glory of my name? And faster than he could say fast, the word of the Lord came and said, the kingdom's been taken from you. And you'll be out there eating grass. And he was eating grass like the oxen. Hair got long like eagle's feathers. Nails got long like claws of a bird. And God humbled him. Gave him a case of temporary insanity. Remember Haman? Another big shot. He was so incensed that humble Mordecai would not bow down to him that Haman built a gallows 70 feet high. That's pretty high. On which to hang Mordecai for all the world to see what happens to somebody who will not bow down to Haman. But you know that story, right? And Haman was hung on his own gallows, not Mordecai. He scatters the proud, brings down the mighty. You know Ahab's story, King Ahab, king of Israel. Big shot, big bad king. He thought he could defy the words of the prophet and go into battle in disguise, but a random soldier took a random shot and just happened to strike between the breastplate and the scale armor. Meanwhile, back at the ranch or the palace, Jezebel was putting on her makeup, remember? And adorning her head, and faster than you can say fast, she was dead in the street. And the dogs were licking up her blood just as the prophet had said. King Manasseh, we seldom talk about him, engaged in all sorts of evil perversions, and God bound him in chains and carried him off to Babylon. He scatters the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. Meanwhile, a little humble shepherd named David, he exalted, made him king of Israel. And a humble widow named Ruth, he exalted, provided for her. She became an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Moabite. Young man named Gideon, the least in his clan. And his clan was the least of all the clans. But God saw him as a mighty man of valor. He fills the hungry with good things. Rich, he sends them away empty. What about Joseph? Betrayed by his brothers and left for dead and sold into slavery, but God exalted him and he became the prime minister of Egypt. The point is that God will not share his glory with another. He won't share his glory with Nebuchadnezzar or Ahab or Jezebel or Manasseh. He'll humble them. He'll bring them down. Because pride always goes before a fall. And so C.S. Lewis says, every conversion is the story of a blessed defeat. What does he mean? He means it's the defeat of our pride, of our this crazy idea that we're somehow self-sufficient, that we don't need God, or that God's fortunate to have me on his side. That is not the God of the Bible. And Oswald Chambers adds, the entrance into the kingdom of God is through the panging pains of repentance, crashing into a man's respectable goodness. I might add what he thinks is his respectable goodness. Mary praised God for his glorious mercy, for his perfect justice, and finally, for the prophecies that were fulfilled, verses 54 and 55, he's helped his servant Israel. And she's thinking nationally, she's thinking bigger now. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. In other words, she wasn't the only one to benefit. She wasn't the only one who was blessed, and you are living proof of it, right? What did God say to Abraham? But in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he's kept that promise. Abraham's our spiritual father. He's the father of all who believe. Romans 4. God repeated that Abrahamic promise to Isaac, and he repeated it to Jacob. He said, a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will arise in Israel. And to Isaiah, I know you remember this prophecy. There'd be a little shoot come out from Jesse's stump. Something nobody would ever notice. Something incredibly insignificant. Just a little shoot, a little twig, a little branch. And that little branch is going to be a child. To us, a child is given. A child is born, a son is given. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. And the government's going to be on that child's shoulder. And that government's only going to increase. And by the way, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And he's going to bear the government of the world on his shoulder, and it's only going to increase along with his peace, to the point the day will come that the lion will lay down with the lamb and the wolf with the goat. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. This is he whom heaven-taught singers sang of old with one accord, whom the scriptures of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines, the long-expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. And last week, we went all the way back to the beginning, if you were here. The third chapter of Genesis, the worst day of human history, the very first gospel, the very first promise that from the seed of the woman there would come someone. It's very vague. Just a little hint. Someone would come who would defeat the devil, even crush the devil, and reverse the curse and make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And Mary, you see, is connecting all these dots and praising God, not just for his glorious mercy to her or the perfect justice he's extended throughout his rule of truth and grace, but also for keeping his word and fulfilling every promise. All the promises find their yes and their amen in Christ. And that's why she burst into worship. No doubt she was unsettled, and that would be a great understatement, by this unplanned, unwanted, unimaginable pregnancy. And all she saw was a frowning providence. She was seeing in a mirror very dimly. But as that mirror cleared up, she suddenly saw God's smiling face, how blessed she was, how blessed you and I are, and all of God's people have been and will be, how faithful God's been to his promise, how perfect his justice is, and how glorious his mercy is. And so she exploded in this magnificent song of praise, as have all of God's people ever since. That's why we're here today. To praise the newborn king, to give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. We join Mary, we join those angels who filled the sky and sang glory to God in the highest. We join the shepherds who did what no good shepherd should ever do, left the sheep behind, went to check out this newborn king and worshiped him in return, praising, there's the word praising, and glorifying God. And the wise men who left their home and made a big, long trip to worship this baby and bring gifts to him. We join the angels, we join the shepherds, we join the wise men, we join Simeon, the old man who took the baby in his arms and worshiped and said, now let me go home in peace, God. And we join Zechariah, who was struck dumb because he didn't believe initially, but whose tongue was finally loosened, and he too praised God and worshiped him. And we join Elizabeth, who worshiped God, and even the unborn baby in her womb that leapt for joy when Mary showed up. Even an unborn baby knew something very special was taking place here. And so the hymn writer's right when he says, "O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel host his praises sing. All dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. But every voice in concert ring in Christmas praise evermore and evermore." Father, we do offer you Christmas praise. You gave your son for nobody's underdogs, losers. We magnify your name. We praise you for looking upon our lowly, helpless estate. And as the Almighty God, we praise you for doing such great things for us. We bless you and thank you for your glorious mercy, mercies that are new every morning, for your perfect justice, even though it seems sometimes as though it is so slow to come about. We give thanks that the wrong will fail and the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we thank you for fulfilling prophecies that every word of yours shall come to pass. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word of yours. And so with Mary and the angels and shepherds and wise men and all the others who simply couldn't restrain themselves, grant that our tongues will never be silent, but that we'd wish for 1,000 tongues with which to sing your praise all the days of our lives. Receive our praise now. We bring it to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the glory and honor of our great Redeemer, the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.